But before we jump into the Word of God, let's go ahead and pray. And let's thank God for a great, great morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank You for Your goodness. We want to thank You for Your blessings upon this church, upon every believer. Lord, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We ask that our hearts and ears and eyes be totally open and receptive to everything that You have to say to us today. Lord, we thank You that we aren't just going to be hearers of the Word, but we are going to be doers of the Word as well. And we thank You for it, give You praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to talk with you this morning where we're going to get to eventually. I want to talk to you a lot about assurance. How many of you know that at times there are things that can happen that can, if we're not diligent, if we're not focused, that can cause us to get unsettled? Anybody here get unsettled this week? Anything get under your skin? Anything cause you to lose your joy a little bit, lose your peace a little bit? Paul said that the word that we preach to you, the gospel that we preach to you, did not come in word only. See, Christianity is not just a philosophy. It's not what we're talking about when we talk about the Bible. We're not just talking about a book of theories. Paul said our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. I want you to know that we have a God, if we allow Him to, and that's really one of the main points, do we allow God to minister to us? And do we put ourselves in a position to receive the assurance of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that you and I have a lot to do with what we receive from God? It's not so much a matter of what God is going to give. It's a matter of accessing by faith what God has already given. Can I say that again? Much of what we walk in life, the level of joy, the level of peace, the comfort, the assurance, it's not a matter of God deciding now to give us something. It's a matter of us accessing what God has already given. My attitude will determine whether I put myself in a position to receive from God, or if I, through pride or something else, put myself in a position to not be able to receive from God. There's a powerful verse in Psalm. Let's look at this together. I'm going to read this particular passage from the New Living Translation. It's Psalm 18 and verse 25. And it's communicating this, that how God acts toward us, in a sense, will be determined by how we act toward Him. It says, Psalm 18, to the faithful, You will show Yourself faithful. To those with integrity, You show integrity. To the pure, You show Yourself pure. But to the wicked, You show Yourself hostile. Now, I don't know about that, but sometimes that kind of thought doesn't settle very well. We just want God to be good to everybody. And you know what? In a way, God has been good to everybody, but not everybody has accepted His goodness. And the Bible says, to the wicked, You show Yourself hostile. You rescue the humble, but You humiliate the proud. You rescue the humble, but You humiliate the proud. You and I have a choice today. We have a choice every day. Am I going to be a humble person, or am I going to be a prideful person? What's the difference? Stop and think about this for a minute. What is the difference between a humble person and a prideful person? A humble person is a person. You remember what the Bible says in the New Testament? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. and He will exalt you. A humble person is a person that submits himself to God. A humble person is a person that realizes, I need someone bigger than myself. But what is a prideful person? A prideful person is a person who will not submit to God, who does not acknowledge God's person and God's word. And a prideful person is an individual who says, I don't need God. I can do it by myself. You know, that they feel like they have no need of God because apparently they feel they're self-sufficient. I want you to know here today, I am not a self-made man. I'm not a person who pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I'm a person who hopefully was wise enough to recognize that I could not do it on my own. That I needed someone bigger than myself. That I'm not sufficient to be my own God. I needed the true God to be to me everything that He said He would be in His Word. And I've surrendered my life to Him. I think humility is positioning ourselves before God to let Him be God because we're not big enough to be God. And, you know, the Bible says in the New Testament that God will, what does God do to the proud in the New Testament? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God resists who? The proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, let me just ask you this question. Do you want God to resist you? Do you want God to give you grace? God's not the one who determines whether He resists or whether He gives grace. We are the ones who determine. God already wants to give grace. God gave grace before we were ever born. It's not a matter of whether God is going to give grace. It is a matter of whether we are going to receive grace. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. You say, why would God resist the proud? He has no other choice. When you say, God, I don't need you, I don't want you, I can handle this on my own, what is God supposed to do? Did you know that God is a gentleman? Did you know that Jesus said, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock? Did you know He didn't say, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow your door down? How many of you know God is a gentleman? God is a gentleman. He will honor your choice to resist, to be prideful toward Him. And He is not going to force Himself into your life. He is not going to force Himself into your situation if you adamantly resist Him because of your pride. God resists the proud person, not because He wants to, but because God has chosen. He is a gentleman, and He's not going to force Himself into somebody's life when they don't want Him. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So, see, you and I, God's given us this ability. God could have made us robots. He could have pre-programmed us so that we could only think what He wanted us to think. But God gave us this amazing thing called a free will. We can accept Him or we can reject Him. We can believe Him or we can call Him a liar. We can submit to Him or we can rebel against Him. He's given us this choice. He stands at the door and knocks. He has told us up front, I will resist the proud, but I will give grace to the humble. So you and I have a lot to do with what we receive from God, how we position ourselves. Do we put ourselves in a place to receive God's grace? Because God is a gracious God. God is a good God. The question is not whether God is gracious or whether God is good. The question is whether I'm going to receive that from Him or not. God is a good God. Now, just recently, I remember exactly when this happened. I was in my car. This was about, probably now, seriously, it's probably about 6 weeks ago, maybe 8 weeks ago. And it was one of those days I was just frustrated. When was the last time you were frustrated? This morning I heard somebody say this morning. All right. I didn't have any major crisis in my life. I didn't have anything just horrible going on. There were just things that were bothering me. There were some things weren't working out the way I wanted them to, and I was just kind of impatient. If I can be honest, I was just kind of carnal. I don't want to say I was really complaining overtly, but probably on the inside I was grumbling. God, I don't like the way some things are working out. And I was just unsettled. And I remember having this sense from the Holy Spirit. You can do something about this. You can do something about this. And I realized I had a choice at that moment. I could go ahead and accept responsibility, or I could just keep griping. And you really have to make the choice sometimes. If we want to throw a pity party, God will let us, but He probably won't attend. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists. And you know what? Anytime, and please understand this today, I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing with you how some things I had to make adjustments. When I was sitting in the car that day, and I waited until I got home, I got home and I got my Bible and I looked up this scripture, because this is the scripture that really came to my heart. And that is a scripture, I'm going to read it to you from the Message version, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In the Message version. And in the New King James, I know that it reads something like, examine yourself. How many of you know sometimes you need to examine yourself? Just ask yourself, how am I doing? And I'm not telling you to examine yourself, to beat yourself up, and to condemn yourself. But sometimes we just need to do kind of a checkup to see how we're doing. In the New King James, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Gentlemen, do we have that in the Message version? Don't have it in the... Let me tell you how this verse reads in the Message version. It says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Now see, that spoke to me. I checked it both in this version and the Message. Test yourselves to make sure that you are solid in the faith. Because see, sometimes we just think of faith in real general broad terms. Well, I'm in the faith. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Generally speaking, we're in the faith. We're Christians. But did you know that you can be in the faith in a very general sense, but not be in faith specifically? In a specific area, you're not trusting God at all. You're just worrying about it. You're not trusting God. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I'm telling you what, that just messed up my pity party big time. Because I realize I'm going to do one of two things. I'm either going to sit here and keep complaining and griping because I don't like the way certain things are happening, and I can just sit here and feel sorry for myself and run these things out in my brain. Well, if this doesn't work out, then that's going to be a problem, and it's going to be inconvenient, and sit there and kind of just go over all the negatives, or I can do a checkup. Now, the reason I didn't necessarily want to do that checkup was because I knew that I was going to have to change some things on the inside of me. I knew I was going to have to make some adjustments in the way I was thinking, in the way I was seeing things. And I like this phrase. It says, you need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. I want to give you good news today. Jesus Christ is in you. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. But here's the problem. I have the Creator of the universe living on the inside of me. How many of you have the Creator of the universe living on the inside? You know, I like Ephesians 3:20 that says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. When I really stop and think about this, that, and my wife asked me this question. She said, now, does Jesus really, is He in us? Because He's at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit's in us. And I'll be honest, I don't fully understand all that. But I just know what the Bible says. The Bible says that, you know, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is it Jesus in us through the personal? I don't know. But whatever God worked out, that's real, and it's enough for me. I don't know how Jesus can be at the right hand of the Father and also on the inside of me, but I think He is. And the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. But here's what I realize. If I'm really focused on that, there's no way I can feel sorry for myself. I can't feel sorry for myself. I can't be wavering and, you know, tormented. And see, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When we are full of the love of God and we're focused on, you know, God is with us. God is in us. God will never leave us. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. How could we ever feel sorry for ourselves? Now, we find a way to do it, but we shouldn't, right? And so the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Do you know what? That is the language of experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, that's not the language of theory. That's not the language of philosophy. That is the language of experience. We taste and we see that the Lord is good. Now, in the Amplified Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, I'm sharing with you today how I quit feeling sorry for myself. I'm sharing with you today how I got a grip on my thinking and my attitude and things of that nature. In the Amplified Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this It is not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Listen to this. It's not in your own strength. If we could just remember that. When we wake up in the morning, if we could just remember this, I don't have to fight life's battles in my own strength today. I don't have to do this in the limitations of my own physical energy, mental energy, emotional energy. I have an infinite, unlimited God who is there to renew me, to restore me, to refresh me. Am I going to taste and see that He is good? Or am I going to try to do this in my own strength? How many of us have found if we trust in our own strength, we'll get to the end of it real quickly? Did you ever see that t-shirt? I saw somebody wearing this. I didn't want to get close to him. It said, their t-shirt said, "I have one nerve left and you're standing on it." I'd like to have a little bit more buffer than that. I'd like to not be that close to snapping. How many of you have ever wanted to order that t-shirt, "I have one nerve left and you're standing on it"? Listen, I understand. We can feel frazzled sometimes. We can feel, you know, under pressure. Paul talked about that a lot of times. Paul talked about, you know, we were troubled on every side. On the outside there were fightings. On the inside there were fears. You know, our flesh had no rest. But then he said, "But God who comforts the downcast comforted us." And in that case, where he's referring to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about, or 2 Corinthians 1 and 7, he's talking about Timothy came, Titus came rather, and brought comfort. See, we can minister grace to each other. We can minister encouragement to one another. You know, if you've just been getting hit from every side, to where you're feeling kind of spiritually disoriented and you've lost your equilibrium and you're just dealing with confusion and dismay and things like that, man, there's no better place to come than to church to get your bearings back. You know, there's no better place to come than to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ, get in an atmosphere. That's why church is so important. To be able to get back, hey, let's get back to our resting place. Let's get back to faith. Let's come back to our focus. Let's get our focus back here. So Paul says it's not in your own strength. It's God who is all the while effectually at work in you. Say this, I don't have to live in my own strength. Because God is all the while effectively at work in me. He is energizing me. He is creating in me both the power and the desire to will and work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. What you just quoted about yourself, you are making personal, Philippians 2:13 in the Amplified Bible. I'm going to tell you what, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. God will resist the proud. See, some people don't like that verse in Psalm. That's Old Testament. But yeah, but it's New Testament where Bible, James said it and Peter said it. God will resist the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. That means I have to position myself to receive His grace. So let me share with you just a couple of thoughts here today. One of the greatest needs of believers today is peace in their life, joy in their life, just to be able to walk in a sense of the presence of God, where fear does not torment you, where anxiety is not gripping you, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to humble ourselves and maintain a position of humility so that God's grace can continually invigorate us, refresh us, and renew us. To me, that's something that's very important. And I want to look at this word, assurance. Everybody say assurance. When I think of assurance, one of the first things that comes to mind is the assurance of salvation. I don't know when you accepted the Lord, but I really got serious about God when I was 18 years of age. And I had believed in Jesus before that, but it was at age 18 that I was actually filled with the Holy Spirit and had a real, you know, real life-altering encounter with the Lord. And it was the first time in my life that I'd really been serious about God. And what happened is that I didn't get over every old habit immediately. Now, how many of you, it took you more than 1 or 2 days to get spiritually mature and turn into the spiritual giant that you are today? Yeah, it took us more than a day or two, didn't it? How many of you are still working on it? All right. You know, we're complete in Christ. I understand that. But there is, you know, there is a element of growing spiritually, spiritual development. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Paul talked to one group and said, you know, I could not feed you with meat. I could only feed you with milk because you were spiritual babes. And even now you're not able to, you know, so there's a growth process. And I had had 18 years of experience, not necessarily doing certain things God's way. You know, I found out my flesh and my unrenewed mind remembered all that. Now, I'll just share this with you. I was a tennis player. I played college, you know, tournaments, different things of that nature. I was a competitive tennis player for many years, still play today, not just more for fun. But, you know, I found out that it just became a habit. If I made a really bad shot, there were certain words that came out of my mouth. And it had nothing to do with praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, you know. And I just gotten into the habit of, you know, I'd get real frustrated and what happened is, after I'd gotten born again and spirit filled, I found out I did not immediately forget all those cuss words. And they'd still pop out once in a while. And man, I'd feel so guilty and I'd feel so ashamed. And then I would have this thought, see, you're not a Christian. What you think was your big spiritual experience, it wasn't valid or real. You're a Christian wouldn't say that word. And I'd feel guilty and, you know, that type of thing. And I'd go to 1 John 1:9, oh Lord, forgive me. And, you know, and I, how many of you know that there's a big difference between faith and feelings? I'd still feel guilty and things like that. But it happened, you know, began to happen a bit. And the more I slipped and fell in that area, I wasn't looking for a reason to continue. I really wanted to break that habit, but it was just pretty deeply entrenched. And it took me a while to, you know, kind of overcome that. But I had to deal with a lack of assurance. And I remember struggling with that. And one verse really helped me. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Boy, that blessed me. Because I had an area of my life that I didn't have perfected yet, and yet I did trust Jesus as my Savior. And I had to come to the point where, you know, I had to be willing to forgive myself, and I wasn't using this as an excuse to perpetuate the wrong behavior. But I said, Lord, I have to believe that your blood is bigger than my sin. I have to believe that your love is greater than my human frailty. And it was by believing this verse that I was empowered to overcome the habit. It was by this assurance of knowing that I am accepted by Jesus. He will not cast me out. I am coming to Him. My faith is in Him. I am trusting Him. I'm not only trusting Him for forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but I believe that He gives me victory over the power of sin. See, it's a real danger whenever somebody starts using the grace of God as a license to continue sinning. But it's another thing when we come to God, we receive forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but we also receive victory over the power of sin, and Jesus gives us both. So I can't tell you how many times I said, when the devil was saying, you're not really saved, you're not really saved, you're not really saved, that I said, devil, I've come to Jesus. And Jesus says, He'll never cast me out. He'll never reject me. He'll never turn me away. I believe Jesus' word, not your word. I believe the words of the Bible, not the lies that are, you know, trying to mess with my mind. And then Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit, when your faith is in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will give you the yes and the amen. You'll have this assurance. It's like, you know, there was a time very early in my Christian walk that if somebody had said, well, maybe you're not saved, I was struggling with that. I was wrestling with that. But now, if you were to tell me, Tony, I just don't think you're saved, you know, I love you. I appreciate you, but I don't believe you because I know the one who's giving me the witness, the assurance that I am. And He's more real to me on the inside of me than you are on the outside of me. You can be wrong. He's never wrong. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. We have someone who bears witness. What are we talking about today? We're talking about assurance. And the Holy Spirit is someone who gives us assurance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I remember one time a couple guys from a cult came by my door, knocked on it. They wanted to tell me about their version of things. And I had studied their particular background. I knew all their theology, knew their beliefs. And I'm not saying you should open the door necessarily, but I chose to. I said, now I know you've come here today to tell me about, and I gave them a quick rundown of what they were going to tell me. And I said, you don't need to do all that because I know all that. And I said, I just have one question for you. I said, do you have eternal life? And they said, well, no, but we hope to someday. See, in their belief system, they're trying to earn by their good works. They're trying to earn eternal life. And I knew that. And I said, do you have eternal life? And they said, no, we don't have it, but we hope to someday. And I said, well, let me share a scripture with you. And I said, you believe the Bible, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, we believe the Bible. Well, they believe a really distorted version of it. But I said, the Bible says, 1 John 5:13, John said, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know there's nothing about the future in that verse? There's nothing about if you work hard enough, if you do enough religious works, if you engage in enough religious activity. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What is that name? Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you may know, not hope, not wish, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And I said to those two young men, I said, now, you just told me that you don't have eternal life. And I want to tell you, I have eternal life. As a matter of fact, I know that I have eternal life. I said, the Word tells me I have it. The Spirit bears witness with me that I have it. And you've come here today to talk me into joining your group. You don't know that you have eternal life or that you'll ever have it. I know that I have it now. I said, why would I want to join your group? When you don't have what I have, and that if I change my believing to be like your believing, I'd be surrendering the knowledge of what I have now to step into a state of uncertainty like you. Why would I want to do that? And they said, well, we're going to have to be going now. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have. See, a Christian is not a hope-so person. Well, I hope. I wish. We're not a group of wishful thinking. Did you ever notice this place is not called Wishful Thinking Center? It's by His Word. And where the Word of God is and where the Spirit of God is, there is an assurance. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that Satan is the accuser. Now, what John said, he's the accuser of the brothers. Ladies, he's the accuser of the sisters, too. That word brother just means, you know, that's generic there. It's not eliminating females. If you're human, if you belong to God, if you trust in Jesus, the nature of Satan is diabolos. That means a slanderer, one who brings accusations against. And we serve a God of assurance. We serve a God who he wants us, you know, he's given us in His Word. He said, hey, you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You want grace for victorious living? I will give grace to the humble, but God will resist the proud. And I don't want pride in my life, because anywhere I have pride in my life, it means I think I can do something or be something without God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And without Jesus, I'm not meaning to say this bad, but without Jesus, we're all a joke. Jesus is Lord. And when we have humbled ourselves before Him, there is an administration of grace into our lives that will lift us up, that will exalt us. And there is an assurance from heaven when we believe the Word of God. The same confidence and assurance that we can have about going to heaven when we die, it's the same confidence and assurance that we can have about God being with us today and tomorrow. It's the same confidence and assurance that we can have for every realm and every arena of life. And I know that we live in a world where Satan wants to continually assault our minds with doubt, with fear, with wavering, with confusion, with uncertainty. And I want you to know that we have a God who wants to minister assurance to us, that we're in His hand, that no one can ever take us out of His hand. I want to close with this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Please understand that Christianity is not a bunch of philosophical sayings. It's not a bunch of theoretical concepts. Paul said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only." It did come in word, but it didn't come in word only. If it had only come in words, then it would have been philosophical and theoretical. Paul said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in what? In power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." I want to encourage you, every time you come to church, every time you open the Word of God, every time you pray, understand that we have a God who comes to us in assurance. He assures us. We don't become cocky, but we do become confident. See, the difference between arrogance and boldness is this. Arrogance is a trust that is based upon yourself. Boldness, which is where confidence and assurance are, boldness is a confidence that is based on who God is and what God has said, His character and His nature. So I want to pray for you today. I don't know where you might be struggling with assurance. Maybe you've been having, you know, things trouble you, unsettle you. But I'll tell you what, when we are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, there is a settling. We are not unsettled. We are not. Do you ever hear the phrase, somebody's as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs? When we are trusting God, there is this confidence that we're in Him and it's okay. We're going to make it through this thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You right now for the peace of God settling upon every person here today. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who You've given us a gospel that is not in word only, but it is full of power. We are full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, because we taste and see that You're good, we are full of much assurance also. Father, whatever area Your people have struggled in today, I pray that You would flood them with peace and with joy and much assurance in the Holy Ghost. Father, let them leave this place assured that You are in them, they are in You, and that, Lord, no weapon formed against them is ever going to prosper. And that, Lord, if You are for us, then who could be against us? Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We thank You today that we have full assurance of faith in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you this question real quickly. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know what it is to be forgiven and to know that you're a child of God, then you really can't fully enjoy or experience what we've talked about, because in order to enjoy the benefits of God, you've got to be a child of God. And we cannot be a child of God based on how good we've been or how religious we've been or how perfect we've been. I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to tell me, "Tony, you can't be good enough. You can't be perfect enough. You can't be religious enough." Heaven is for one type of person, and that's a forgiven person. And the way that we have forgiveness is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, shed His blood for us, rose from the dead for us. He's alive today. He's offering anyone who would ever believe on Him the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. I know that many of you, you've already accepted Jesus. But if there are people here today and you'd say, Tony, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. Today, I want to put my faith in Him. Or you might also say, Tony, I gave my life to God at one point, but man, I've been running away from God and I need to radically rededicate my life to God. Let me see your hand if that's you. You need Jesus for the very first time. You need to put your faith in Him, or you need to radically rededicate your life to God. Thank you so much. Are there others that with your hand uplifted, you just say, Tony, man, I want to jump in on that. Thank you so much. There's two that have raised their hand. Are there others that with your uplifted hand, you'd say, Tony, man, I want to jump in on this. Thank you for that third hand. Let's do this. Let's do exactly what I said. We're going to pray together. And I'm going to lead the three that indicated this. I'm going to lead them in a prayer, but I want everybody in this place, because we are family, I want everybody to say this out loud with me. This is you having an opportunity to tell God from your mouth that you're giving your life to Him and you're receiving what He's giving you today. Let's pray together. Everybody say, Dear God, I come to you right now. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that even though I've sinned, that you sent Jesus to this earth to be my Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that He shed His blood for my forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead to give me new life. Jesus, I put my faith in you now. I accept you as my Savior and my Lord right now. I turn away from my old life and I begin a new life with you today. Help me to love you and live for your glory all the days of my life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Let's give these a hand that prayed that for the first time or rededicated their lives to God. Pastor Jan may have some directions for you about what to do after service, but I want to thank you again for the privilege and the honor. Pastor Jan, what a joy to be with you guys. Love you and Miss Sue so much. Give Pastor Jan a great hand of greeting. God bless you.
Wasn't that good?
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why I always love the speakers that I have.